Are dismissed for discipleship hour, if you're going there. All us big children stay here. Now I turned it on. I'm not going to promise, but last time in Ephesians this morning, for the foreseeable near future. We finished going through it, passage at a time, been looking at a couple of topics that are big topics, so to speak, in this letter. Want to do that one more time this morning, which means looking at a number of passages throughout Ephesians versus just honing down in one. Before we continue on and go there, join me in prayer, please. Lord God, we continue to be here before you, that by your undeserved kindness, through Christ's willing sacrifice, we can call you Father. And I ask, Father, that as we continue to meet and we are in your word, you would open our eyes, grant us understanding and insight from your word into you, that you would grow us in the knowledge of you and of Jesus Christ, that your power is at work in us and that we would live by your power at work in us, by your Spirit, that indeed, more so each day, we would be holy as you are holy. In Jesus' name, amen. The topic or theme in Ephesians that I want to talk about this morning is called sanctification. Big word. We'll get to that in a minute. In doing so, I'm going to address some wrong ideas, misconceptions about Christianity, becoming a Christian, being a Christian. One of the common misunderstandings is that in order to become a Christian, you have to clean your act up first. You have to do good works and live right, start to obey and do what he says, and then you can become a Christian. Then you can get saved. Then you can go to heaven. That is a common misunderstanding because it makes sense to us. Everything else works that way. You don't get the grade without doing the work. Well, that's how it's supposed to be, at least. You don't get the paycheck without doing the work. You don't get to play in the game without doing the work. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, there's negative consequences. So if you do what you're supposed to do, there's benefits and blessing. This thing doesn't want to comply this morning, this ear thing. But that's not how it works with Christianity. That's not how it works with becoming a Christian, with being saved, with coming to know the maker of heaven and earth as your Father, with being able to go to heaven. It is by works, but not by ours. It is by the work of God the Son, who became a man, died on the cross, fully God, fully man, not for his sin, because though he was tempted in every way and can relate to us, he did not sin. Instead, he was dying for the sin of his people, that there would be justice upheld, mercy and grace poured out, forgiveness provided, reconciliation to God, adoption as children, Ephesians chapter 1, right? All made possible. It is by grace, the undeserved kindness of God, through faith that we are saved, not of our works. Salvation, becoming a Christian, going to heaven, being able to call God Father, being one of his children, is not by works, not by what we do. We don't make ourselves holy so that we can then become one of his children, and if one of his children, then they must be holy. That is absolutely not how that works, pun intended. At the other end of the spectrum, so to speak, there's this idea of, well, since it's Jesus's work and it's what Jesus did and it's by grace, and as my sin abounded, his grace abounded all the more, because the worse of a sinner you are, the worse you realize or how bad you realize your sin is, the greater and sweeter you understand his grace to be. Well, now that I'm a child of God, alive in Christ, forgiven, it doesn't matter what I do. That's equally false. We were not pulled out of the septic tank and made spotless so that we would jump back in it. As his children, we are to be holy. We're not saved by our holiness, but we're saved for holiness. We're not saved by our works, but we are saved, right? Ephesians 2, 10, for good works that we would walk in them. Being holy, walking in those good works, that's what sanctification has to do with. In the here and now, progressively moving forward. But it has to do with being made holy also. See, there is a now finished, complete reality of having been made holy or being sanctified in Christ by grace through faith because of his work. And there is also of now, as his holy ones, we're to be holy ones. Another misconception is that there are some Christians who are just, you know, they're really holy. They're really godly. They're on a whole different realm or plane, you know. And one school of thinking, absolutely false, calls them saints. And the rest are just called Christians. Also not in keeping with what the Lord has said in his word. The fact of the matter is, every Christian is a saint, is holy, and is to be holy. Both are true. Not saved by works, but saved for works. Not saved by our holiness, but saved to be holy. And we see that in Ephesians. Being holy is a major theme in this letter. And that's what I want to show you this morning. As we jump through the passages, we've already gone through each passage, but as we jump through the passages, and I want you to see four things. I've been told that it's true when I have outlines like this. I'm not very good at making it clear where I am in the outline because I'd rather just follow a passage, but this is more of a topical. But I want you to see these four things that the Christian is sanctified, ed. Every Christian is an ed. Sanctified in Christ. We'll get to that. Yet every Christian is called to sanctification in Christ, what the motivation is for the sanctification of the Christian, and then God's design or means for our sanctification. But sanctification is very simply to be made holy or conformed to the character of God who is holy. That was the point of the Leviticus passage. All the instructions the Israelites were given all got back to the fact that the Lord was to be their God and he is holy. So they were to be holy. The first thing we see in Ephesians that comes up right away in verse 1 is that every Christian is sanctified in Christ, meaning every Christian has a secure reality. It's actual, it's real, it's right here and now, that's been accomplished by the work of Christ. Granted to them, to him or her, through faith in Christ, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, sealed by God the Spirit. Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1. But notice right away how these Christians, who need to be exhorted and corrected, yet notice how they are addressed in verse 1. Paul is writing, who's Paul? An apostle, handpicked, sent one, a delegate with authority of Christ, that means Messiah, Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. I kind of wish that our English translations would start putting in holy ones. Language changes. And in our culture, saints are thought of as these people that get made saints and honored and whatever. But every Christian is a saint because the word there is holy one. To the saints who are holy ones. In Ephesus. And are faithful in Christ Jesus. It is their reality, and it is your reality right here, right now, if you have faith in Jesus as the Son of God, fully man, who died on the cross, was buried, and raised from the dead on the third day for the forgiveness of sin. It's a reality. You are holy. Verse 4. Let me read verse 3 also. Blessed be the God and Father, now goes on to give praise to God the Father, in essence, for the fact that those to whom he's writing are holy ones. Blessed be, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. See, it's in Christ, by his work, not ours, but in Christ, in him, in Christ, repeated throughout this letter. Verse 4, even as he, the Father, chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. It is a reality secured by the work of Christ. That's what our sanctification is, in one sense, on the one hand. It's a done deal. You've been made holy. You've been made to be seen by God, who is holy. You've been made to seem like he is holy. He looks at you, and no matter what you've done or where you've been, you are now spotless, blameless. You are holy. In the Son. Some of us don't realize what a feat that is. Others think that maybe that can't be true for you. If he only knew what you've done. He does. He did before he came, the Son, and the Father did before he chose. Blessed. Predestined. No matter how great you think your sin is, the work of Christ is greater. And in him, the Father sees you character-wise as he sees himself, holy. You're not God, now all of a sudden you're omnipotent, you know, all-powerful, all-knowing, you can be anywhere, omnipresent, but character-wise, you are spotless, blameless like him because of the work of the Son. That is your reality. There are a number of species of birds who do something really weird. They lay their eggs in the nest of other birds and let these other birds raise their babies. One of those is in North America. It's called a brown-headed cowbird. It's actually small and brown up top, the head, right? And it lays its eggs in the nest of other birds. And they get raised by these other birds. But guess what that bird does when it grows up? First of all, it looks like its parents, and it acts like its parents. You can still differentiate it from the finch or whatever nest it might have grown up in. You go, oh, that's a brown-headed cowbird. Don't know why it's called that, but it is. And I picked a North American bird just because. Maybe you'll see one someday. Of course, you know, you got to get close to a bird or have a good camera. But what does it do? Doesn't matter what nest it was hatched in, it still looks like and acts like, right? If it's a girl bird, it's going to lay eggs in the nest of other birds. See, but when we've been born from above, we now look like our father, no matter what nest we've grown up in, right? We've now been made to be like him through the work of Christ. That's sanctified. It is a reality for every single person who has faith in Jesus, the Son of God. It's our present tense, what you are, A-R-E. That's your reality. But every single holy one is called to be holy. That's the shun, the sanctification. And we see this in verse 10 of chapter 2, 8 and 9, well known for good reason. For by grace you have been saved, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace, by the undeserved kindness of God, you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we, Paul writing to the holy ones in Ephesus, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Down to verse 21, speaking about Jews and Gentiles who have faith in Christ, in whom, in Christ, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Notice what's going on here. This is the ongoing, what's supposed to be happening. Now you are to be engaged in good works. Now you are to be holy. You're to grow and be transformed. So this is the ongoing action. Every Christian has that secured reality accomplished by the work of Christ, granted through faith in him and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is also called to this ongoing transformation, empowered, enabled by the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, in him or her. This is what is to be happening. Look at chapter 3. Verses 16, start in verse 14. There's a prayer here, second one in the letter. But for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, Ephesians 3:14, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and so to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Christ dwelling in you here is not the idea of coming into you for the first time by the Holy Spirit, but that Christ would be at home in you. That he would be the one behind the wheel, or at the head position at the table in the home, so that it's all that's going on is where he would be. In other words, living with him as Lord. And filled with all the fullness of God has to do with having the very character and likeness of God, which is, in the one sense, a secured absolute reality for the Christian by the work of Christ, but it is also the ongoing transformation that every Christian is called to. Here's my analogy. They're always weak in one way or another. But no, a lot of people lately getting hip replacements, right? What happens? You get a brand new hip put in you. Boom! That old hip with all its issues, it's gone. brand new hip in you. But what do you have to do? You have to rehabilitate. You have to get used to that. There has to be work going to now then have that new reality kind of at home and good to go. And I actually know only three people personally who have had hip replacements. One person was just on her second one recently. On her second one, because after the first one, after the rehab, which took a while, I was like, why didn't I do it sooner? This is wonderful. Then number two, and then can't move, can't shower, can't walk, needs all kinds of help until you progress down that road to the point where that new hip is your comfortable new norm in reality. That's what's going on, right? We're made children of God in Christ, and now we're to live like children of God who look more like their heavenly Father every day. And it doesn't matter the gender. We want to look like our Father. Matter of fact, I saw from about 20 feet away a little girl last night, and she did something mannerism-wise, and I was like, I know who her father is. And I asked, and sure enough, if I've ever seen this girl before, she's how old is she? She's like nine. If I've seen her before, it was years ago. And yet, one little mannerism, and immediately, I knew who her father was. And the older I get, I do things, and I'm like, man, that was my dad. Oh, that's my dad, right? That's how it's supposed to be for us as children of God. That our dad would be seen in our lives, actually, in reality, on display more each day. That doesn't save us. That doesn't get his love. But we've been loved to that, saved for that. That's the sanctification. That's a be holy that every Christian is called to, that the Ephesians are called to again and again. We could go throughout the letter, specifically picking up in chapter 4, and see that there's an exhortation, a calling to, for one, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Verse 30 of chapter 4 says it this way. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Are you telling me that there might have been some bitterness and anger and clamor and slander among the Ephesian Christians? Yes. How do I know? Because they're being told to put that away. No one needs to tell you to breathe, right? It's automatic. That kind of stuff's automatic. Now we're being told, put it away. They're being told that. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That could also be translated as God in Christ graced you. Chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. We are to put it aside and to strive by the power of God, the Holy Spirit in us, to be like our Heavenly Father, to be Christ-like. Yes, it's one and the same because Christ is fully God and is made known, Hebrews 1, God, like no prophet ever could. And so we know what God is like when we look at Christ. So to say we're to be imitators of God or to be Christ-like, it's the same thing because the Son, even as a man in the flesh, fully and completely human, did the will of the Father. So whether it's saying we're imitating Christ or imitating God the Father, it's the same thing. And that's the same thing as saying being holy or to be sanctified. Having been sanctified, be sanctified. Having been made holy, be holy. Having been loved undeservedly by the maker of heaven and earth through the willing sacrifice of his Son, now go and love as you've been loved. No matter how you want to say it, it's all talking to the same thing, saying the same thing. And the motivation to do just that, it's not to get saved. It's not to get loved. Back in chapter 2, verse 11, therefore remember, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, you non-Jews who are now having faith in Christ and are children of God by adoption, you who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made of in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It's a contrast. Remember what was true for you earlier on. You were dead, but now God has made you alive, verse 1 and verse 4. Or again, in the passage we just looked at, in chapter 4, verse 1, the calling to which you have been called. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving or having grace as God in Christ forgave you. 5:1, be imitators of God as beloved children. The motivation, here's what it is. The motivation for sanctification is the fact we've been sanctified. The motivation to be holy and be like our Heavenly Father is because He's made us holy and He's made us like Him and He's made us His children. It's not to get, it's because of what we've been given. That's the motivation. Not that others would like you, but that others would see you are like your Father. That's the motivation for the ongoing transformation that every Christian is called to. Now, will every Christian look exactly the same 1 year, 2 years, 3 years? No. And if we were to have a line graph for the Christian life, right? It is not saved down here in the bottom corner where the vertical and horizontal line meet, and boom, we are just like our Father in heaven. Nope. Matter of fact, it's not even one line going up. It's somewhat of a slope. You wish the slope was steeper, but it's not even that. Matter of fact, it's not even one line going up, a little dip here, a little dip. It's like many lines going up. Different areas in our lives. If the Lord revealed in our lives all at once how much we are not like Him, we would be face down like Isaiah. But we are to be works in progress, Philippians 1:6. I always think of old cars because I've had my share. You fix one thing, something else has to be addressed. Some other issue. And you know what? If you're going to have an old car, you want to restore a car, you understand that. And you just take one thing at a time. And you take one thing at a time. But it's a work in progress. Keeps going. You don't want to deal with that? Then you go get the new car or newer car. Boom, it's done. The Christian life, though, we're a bunch of old rickety jalopies who are better than new in reality before the Father and for eternity. But in the here and now, we're to be works in progress. You get the brakes fixed, now it won't start. Just deal with it. Always something being worked on. So if you're feeling like, really like, I'm a lousy Christian, I keep seeing issues, praise God. The problem comes if you don't see any issues. How can I pray for you? Where are you struggling? I'm good. Can you pray for me? I'm trying to fix this old car that's not going right. Yeah? What happens when you bash your knuckles? What happens when you're getting ready to work in that old car and the kids show up and they need you for something else? Really? You're not good. Right? There's no way. It's not bad news if you're seeing how you are not holy like your Father in heaven if you are one of His children made holy in Christ. It's good news. What do you do? Confess it. Turn and burn in the other direction. That's sanctification, and the motivation is the secure position we have before the Father as beloved children in His beloved. It's not to get, it's because of what we've been given. And if you think, but if He only knew, He does. That's why Christ came. I was talking to an adult who was a little bit, no one in this room, who was a little distraught over what some others were doing. It happened to be younger people, what they were doing. And I don't know. I was like, well, if this kind of stuff didn't happen, we wouldn't need Jesus. If you don't have any area where you need work done to be more like Christ, imitators of your Father, something's going on. You see that there's a need. You need some more rehab. Now you realize you need it in this area. I got one hip. I need another one. That knee's bothering me too. I don't have the money to deal with the face, but I can deal with that stuff. Work in progress, right? And the motivation is that secured position of being loved unconditionally. God's design or means for our sanctification? Well, that's easy. My spouse. Yep. My kids. Yep. But in Ephesians, my coworkers, absolutely. The parents I had, absolutely. Neighbors, yep. But what comes out in Ephesians that is so easily overlooked by us individualistic, me, myself, and I, American Christians, is that God's design, God's means, how God wants to make us more like Him is the church, which is not a building, but it's His people. His people. Back to chapter 1, you see this from the beginning. To the saints, plural. Saw it in chapter 2. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also, you all y'all, plural, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You cannot be the temple of the Lord this way without one another. Yes, each individual Christian is a temple and the Spirit dwells in him or her, but it is together, right? Because you know one way to get the rough edges off of a block is to use another block and rub them together. Knock off those rough edges, get it smoother so that they fit together better, right? That's kind of the imagery coming up here. It's a good one, right? I don't know about you, I'm a blockhead more times than not. You know what I need? I need help. I need you. We need each other. The church is the means. Chapter 4, 1 through 3. I've read 1 and 2. I've read 1, I mean. I read it again along with 2 and 3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, that's you all, you plural, the saints, the holy ones who happen to be in Ephesus, to walk, meaning to live, in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is what you've been called to. Now live like it. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness and patience. I can do that really well when I'm all by myself drinking coffee in the morning that tastes really good. Bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Five, 1 and 2, all the way through 5, right? It's the church. That's the means. You don't get home, you don't sit at home alone to be more like the Father, to then go to meet with the church so that, you know, they see someone who's more like the Father. You go to be with the church to be more like the Father. If you were, I've used this analogy in a number of occasions for different reasons, right? But we got the whole adoption thing going on here in chapter 1. If you were adopted into a family, right? And you came from, say, a really bad situation, maybe no family at all, on the streets or whatever it might be. Now you're adopted into a family that has multiple children. Guess what's going to happen as you spend time with all of those children? You're going to become more like the family, ideally, like the father and the mother, the parents. As those children know what mom and dad ask, and some of them want to obey that, some of them don't. You sit back and you see the consequences and see what happened, you know, right? From being together with all the other children, you find out, oh, this is how it works in this household. We're not adopted to be by ourselves with God the Father. Though we are adopted singularly and individually, we have to have faith ourselves. We are adopted into this household where the children of God, even if we were Jew and Gentile believers, the two most distinct ethnic groups, now one new man in Christ, together, access together to the Father, together by the same Spirit. Same faith, same Lord. That's there in chapter 4. Everywhere you look through, as you go through Ephesians, the call to imitate God or imitate Christ or be filled with the fullness of God, to be more like Christ, to be holy, is in a context of the church. The church. The church is inseparable from our sanctification. Notice the connection now between the last two messages. Salvation in Ephesians, the church in Ephesians, sanctification in Ephesians. You are saved into the church. And you need the church to then be more like the Father, to whom you've been reconciled through faith in the Son. And the number one area, if you were to summarize, give me one thing, that if I was to increase in this one thing, right, that would be the most important thing, that if I increase in this one area to be more like the Father, could you pick just one? What could it be? Ephesians does it. Does it for us again and again. 4:2, in love. 5:2, walk in love. 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did that Leviticus passage end? To love your neighbor, for I am the Lord who is holy. And when Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? What does he say? Go ahead, say it. And the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hinge on this. Guess what? Every detailed, specific area of unholiness that you're to make holy in your life all gets back to this. Love for God because you've been loved, expressed in love for one another. It doesn't matter whether you're all by yourself in your room at home. What you are doing that is contrary to the very character of God displays a love for or a lack of love for others, even if they're not actually in that room with you. Any bitterness you might be harboring in your heart and the person doesn't even know about it, that is expressing your lack of love. But love, it could actually be summarized that way. The one thing, it's not just, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't hang with those who do. Why don't you do those things? Why? It's out of love, love for Christ. If you remember, I summarized Ephesians with the last verse of the letter. Grace be with all who love the Lord Jesus Christ incorruptibly or continually or consistently. This whole letter has been about loving Christ, but it starts out with understanding the love of God for you in Christ, and every specific instruction given to you all as a church, to them as a church, to us as a church, gets back to loving each other. And I need to say it again, right? Because we don't know what this word means. Common vernacular, love means I really want that because it brings something to me that I like. whether it be coffee, chocolate, steak, surfing, needlepoint, sketching, whatever it might be. Oh, I love that. What are you saying? I get something good out of that, makes me happy, makes me feel good, so I want it for me. Biblical love is, I'm going to give of me for the highest good for you, which is exactly what Christ did. And this is what we're called to. And the number one area that this aspect of sanctification is to be seen, or will be seen one way or the other, is in what we say. Because what we say comes out of the heart. But again and again in this letter, the issue of what we say came up. 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we. 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Does that mean your next door neighbor? Well, yes, but he's speaking about the body of Christ here. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Back to what we say. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, these are things that are expressed in what we say, be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, lavishing grace upon one another as it has been lavished upon you. What we say comes out in what we say. Oh, sure, chapter 5, verse 3, there's sexual immorality that involves other people, at least in thoughts. So that gets back to an issue of love. But it also says in verse 4 of chapter 5, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. And we can go on. The point of singing when we're together is not so we have a concert and we're like, woo, that made me feel good. I like that mood music. And yeah, now I feel the spirit. That wasn't the spirit. That was the bass. At least that's what Rich Mullins said to someone one time. Oh, brother, I felt the spirit. He said, that wasn't the spirit. That's when the bass kicked in. We're to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. What comes out of our mouth is a number one indicator of what's going on in that number one area of sanctification in our life, which is love for one another, which is to be an overflow of the love that's been lavished upon us. And to look more like the one who's loved us, we need one another. This is what Ephesians has to say about sanctification. We're not saved by being holy, but we are called to be holy. We, plural, together are called to be holy. See, you don't go from brand new hip to functioning normal again in life without a lot of people helping you, giving you a ride, helping you grocery shop, whatever it might be. Well, guess what? We're not going to be more like our Father without the rest of His children. You got people that rub you the wrong way? Yeah, well, you're a blockhead and you need some rough edges smoothed off. Me too. Man, I once realized that if I got stuck with the me of 5 years ago and I had to work closely with the me of 5 years ago, I would rub me the wrong way. Praise God. That means there's been change. And we are to rub each other in the right direction, spur one another on to love and good deeds, being built together that each of us blocks would fit more closely together and look more like our Heavenly Father who dwells in us as a holy temple. That's sanctification. Big old fancy word for being Christ-like, imitating God, being holy, loving the Lord your God with all your strength, whole soul, heart, mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. But Ephesians, of course, brings out that we are made holy in Christ and that that's the motivation. Because when you realize you got more than rough edges, you're supposed to be a block and you're like some hexagonal whatever, that's why Christ came. And that's why he gives his body, his people to one another to bear with, carry, bring along, spur on, that as time goes on, people would see the Father in them more. That's what we're called to. Not saved by works, but for them. Not made right with God, adopted as his kids, because you say, oh, there's a holy one, I'll take that one. But adopted and made holy through his Son, that we would be holy, which is impossible without each other. Because there's no way the world can see our love for one another if we don't hit difficulties together. It's not just enough that we spend time together, but if we hit difficulties, right? We weren't the church by the grace of God that all agreed on whether or not we should mask. But we were a church by the grace of God that agreed we were going to keep meeting together and not divide over whether or not we have to mask. That kind of stuff, other things, little things, that's an opportunity for us to be sanded, buffed, chiseled, grinded, that we look more like the Father. And that happens through interactions with each other, the unpleasant things, knowing that, and yet, when we come and confess, we're forgiven, cleansed, and we already are holy. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, for this letter preserved for us, for how much it reveals about you, your Son and your Spirit, about salvation, about the church, and that our whole and about our holy reality and the reality that we're called to holiness. Continue, Father, to grow us in our understanding of all of this. That you would change us all the more to reflect your beauty, your character, your glory. To our great blessing, joy, and delight. To the exaltation of your Son, to your praise, honor, and glory, now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.